Good to be back. It's an incredible journey to Cuba and back, and I want you to know that I don't know how to express my gratitude to you. You have been more than supportive. What, 5 weeks ago, I found out I was going to go, and now I've gone and come back. So it's gone rather quickly. A shorter period of time, you guys not only funded it, but you more than funded it. And let me tell you, you put a lot of food in a lot of Cubans' mouths. And that was a blessing. And you've blessed a lot of churches that are getting brand new starts out there in the world. A lot of pastors that needed some support. And they've got the support, some support right now. So thank you. I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. And on behalf of the Cubans, I want to thank you also. But let me tell you a little bit about this trip. Like I said, I never really felt a calling to go to Cuba. I felt a calling to go to a lot of places in the world. Some which are communist countries and some which are really poor countries like Cuba. Cuba is not really a poor country, but the people who live there tend to live poorly. They don't have a lot. And I can tell you this, it's taken me, I'm still adjusting some, but it's taken me 3 days to adjust back to a diet in America. When you eat beans and rice a lot, I mean a lot, but I've never seen beans and rice made so many different ways. And I do want you to know I ate well, as did our team. The team was only three of us. Americans are treated way better than the Cubans are. And so while I was there, I mean, I had very good accommodations. I was in an air-conditioned bedroom. And if you go to Cuba, you as an American, you will be treated very, very well. The Cubans love Americans. As a matter of fact, there's a big desire among most Cubans to come to America and live in America and raise their children in America. And there's a mass exodus coming out of Cuba right now. People are, as soon as they can get enough money to get a flight or get the money to get out of the country, they are going to Guatemala and then they're migrating into America. And because this is their dreamland. This is where they love the American people. Now, I'm not talking about the government, as you know. I'm talking about the people. And the people are very, very special. And I've seen that all over the world. No matter how bad the government gets, you can have normal people living normal lives. And they know how to live those lives, even in oppressed countries. Cuba's not as oppressed now as it was. Under Fidel Castro, it was bad. Then under his brother, it was bad. And in 2018, it was turned over to a new dictator, leader. But he's given some more freedoms. He's opened some more doors. My guess is you'll begin to see, probably in a not-distant future, opportunities for cruise ships to stop at the island. I get to visit one of the beaches and things like that, and they are absolutely gorgeous. The beach is sandy white, and the ocean is crystal blue, aqua color, and clean and clear, and they're pristine, but they're pretty much empty. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Cuba. Cuba is in revival. It's been in revival for, I believe it's 2011. Things started changing among the people, and then the revival really began to hit strong about 4 years ago, so I guess that'd be 2018, and it's just grown stronger and stronger among the people, and they're just hungry for the gospel. Scripture I wanted to use for today is the Great Commission, and you find that in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I chose that one because that's really is a good example of the hunger that you feel down in Cuba. When it's time for church, people line up to get there. Then when they come in, they're expectant. Most of these people have already been saved, but they've all tried to bring somebody that was not saved. And because they have this desperate attitude about them. You know what that desperate attitude is? They believe desperately that Jesus is coming back soon. Now, some of you believe that too, don't you? But they desperately believe it. And they are trying their best to get everybody saved that they possibly can. And they're grabbing them and they're bringing them to church. And people are coming to church with expectancy. When you meet the Cuban Christians, the kind of message that they wanted to hear was one of hope. They need hope. I think that's something that we all need in this world. And I think that's something probably we've been missing a little bit in our understanding of what's going on in the world, is that there is hope. I know some of you have it. I know some of you are holding on to it. But some people get scared, and they don't know what to do. And that's the same way it is in Cuba. They're a little bit scared because they see what's going on in the world. And they are very nervous about what's going on right now with this Ukraine-Russia deal. Because, you know, they're kind of attached to Russia. And so they're wondering, how's that going to affect our lives and what's going on? So they're really anticipating that there's going to be struggles, and those struggles are going to be great. And so therefore, they're wanting to get themselves straightened out with God. And so they come with expectancy. But Cuba is a Spanish-speaking country. The island is northeast of Haiti. We're not allowed to be there. They're not allowed to come here. So they have to sneak over here, or they have to go through a major series of processes to get out of the country. And they can't take a flight from here to America unless they reach a certain status in their society. So what they have to do is they have to flee over to Guatemala, and from Guatemala, somehow they can get here. But let me tell you, that tells me something. Lots of people are coming in from Guatemala that aren't Guatemalans. And so we need to be careful as a country. The country of Cuba used to be America's country. They belonged to us for years, and then they broke away. We were part of they were called Cuban Americans, and now they're no longer called that. Cuba is the largest island in the Caribbean Sea, 11 million inhabitants. They are really special people. We were in Havana the first week and did two seminarios. Let me explain what a seminario is. You've heard of seminaries, that's where people go to get their studies for ministry and so forth. A seminario is a seminary that doesn't have a building. Okay, so I could have a seminario here by having all the classes and so forth come here, but this would be our church. It's not considered a seminary. And so these are house churches that are having training for their pastors right in their churches, and are having leaders come in and teach them the various subjects so that they can get a degree without having to go to a seminary. There are a couple of seminaries in Cuba, but it's very expensive for a Cuban to travel and go and do that. It's still expensive for them to come to the seminarios also. That's the reason why and we, with part of the money we spent, we paid for those seminario students to be able to come. We paid for their lunches every day. We paid for where they were going to stay. And then we gave them $50 each, which that's a lot of pesos that they're going to be able to take back to their church to help feed their church, help them develop their church, help to reach out to the people around them. So that's a blessing. And that's a part of something you did. So each one of the seminaries we did, each one averaged around 25 to 30 students each. They limited it because you can only get so many people in a house church, and especially in the small meetings that they're developing in. So it's just dirt roads. And when you're on these dirt roads, and then you have paved roads, but the paved roads are very bumpy, very rocky, lots of potholes. But you see all these old American and other used cars. You also see a lot of horse and buggies. You probably see more horse and buggies than you will see cars. And that was kind of unique. And they just go flying up and down these roads. You feel like you've stepped back in time about 50 years. And the cars they keep their cars excellent. And I'm wondering how they keep these cars going. I mean, this is 1956 Chevys and 57 Fords. I mean, these are priceless cars in America that they've held on to, and the bodies look perfect, and they run. And the guy that we were staying with, he had a really neat car. It was a Plymouth, I believe it was, and I believe it was in the 53, 54 range, and it was perfect. He got in it, and everything's perfect. But it also, but it had a CD player in it, and it was automatic, and it had a diesel engine in it. So he completely changed the engine and put a diesel in it, because diesel fuel is a lot more less expensive than regular fuel in Cuba, and so he changed it over to diesel. And he's not allowed, you are not allowed as an American to ride in one of those cars unless they have a permit from the government. And he got the permit from the government because he had the bed and breakfast. He wanted to be able to drive people around. So he went through the process and he got the permit. So we could ride with him in his car. That was legal. But I couldn't just jump into anybody's car because it's illegal. And they will get picked up, and they will be severely fined. So that was something. The legalistic hold that the government has on the people, they just slowly took away their freedoms, slowly, more and more and more, until they're very restrictive in what they can do and what they can't do. And one of the things has to do with Americans. They don't want us rubbing shoulders with them too much. Now this next picture. Is a picture of Andres. He was that master chef I was telling you about. He was the cook for Fidel Castro. He's no longer in those offices, and so he had to make a living somewhere, so he started a bed and breakfast and he has his own restaurant down on the shore. He does gourmet meals. So he started making us meals probably the second day we were there, third day we were there, and the meals, you know, got upgraded quite a bit. Everything he did was done, I don't know, delicately and precisely and beautifully. But he did not want his name on it unless it was perfect. And we had this time with Andres. And so Andres, you know, he's a nice guy. And there's a picture with him and Fidel Castro at a meal probably not too long before he died. They had him and his brother both. As we started talking to Andres, he started coming out and sitting and listening to us. He would get off work, and he would come out on that little landing where we were sitting out just outside my bedroom, and he would talk for a few minutes, and he would leave. And then he would come back a little bit later, he'd talk a few minutes. But it was something kept drawing him back to us. And Tim took advantage of it a couple of times to ask him, you know, some questions about, you know, where he was coming from. And it became pretty clear he was coming from nowhere. Except he had the same anticipation that life in Cuba is changing. And so he was looking for hope. And I just point blank asked him at one point, I said, "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins?" And he looked at me and he says, "I need to know more." And from that point, Tim talked to him a couple of times. From seeing him a little bit before he went to his restaurant in the morning, seeing him a little bit in the evening, and then the time when he got off from work, and then later in the evening, he came to be very curious. And so I pointed my gas at him again, "Do you believe now that Jesus is the Christ?" And he died on the cross. He says, "Yes, I think I do believe that." I said, "Are you willing to confess that with your mouth? And do you want him to be your Savior?" He said, "Yes, I think I want that." And so he accepted Christ. That night, Tim invited him to church because Tim was preaching. And he said, "Well, you want to hear me preach?" "Well, you can't say preaching down there. We're not allowed. It's illegal for us to preach. But we can share." He said, "You want to come and hear me share tonight?" Of course, his sharing was a 30-minute message. And so he said, "Sure, I'd like that." Well, we go to the service, and Andres is sitting beside me. So people are all crowded in there. I mean, they were crowded in there. And so we were bunched up, and Andres is sitting right beside me. And I'm wondering, what's he thinking? You know, this has got to be unique for him. And then this particular church was a very ecstatic church. They had dancers that were dressed perfect. I mean, they were all dressed alike in red, and they had all these flags that they were going to throw around. And right behind him was a big worship set, including a saxophone, keyboards, drummers. I mean, it was all right there. And you can imagine that small amount of area with all those drummers and so forth in the front, and they were all crowded in together. And these dancers are no more than 3 feet from me and Andres. And so when the music started, it didn't just start. They started it was so loud. I mean, it hurt my ears. You know, I mean, everybody just like, whoa, and because it was bouncing off those walls with all those people in there. And so Juan, which is our interpreter, and Andres, Juan tapped him on the shoulder, and up and out they went. They left. And so they had to weave themselves through all these people standing and worshiping. Why? Because these dancers got up and they started dancing. All of a sudden, those flags were going in our faces, okay, because we were so close to the front. And so I thought, we've lost this guy. He's never, ever going to he's going to think the Christians are absolutely crazy. And they are. But about halfway through the worship set, they weaved themselves back in, and they sat down beside me again. So I don't know what happened or what Juan said, but I think Juan took him out and explained to him what was going on so he'd know what was going on. He could do it because Andres had very little English. And Juan, he's Cuban, but he's totally fluent in English. And so he probably went out and explained to him in Spanish what was taking place, and he handled it and came back in. And then Tim had an excellent message, and he talked about the reality of Christ coming in and cleaning up your lives. The most important thing he does is cleans up your heart. When Christ comes into your life, he cleans your heart. And then you can have a clean heart, and then the Holy Spirit can come in and inhabit you and take control of your life. And so that's his message, and, you know, he has a much better message than that. But I just was really attentive to everything. During worship, I just put my hand on his shoulder just to give him calm, you know. But I told him at the beginning of the service, I said, if people fall down, Andres, they're not dead, okay? I just want you to know that. Don't be afraid that they all died or had a heart attack or something. It'll be okay. They're still alive. And I knew at the end of the service that was going to happen. And it did. And if they fell right in his feet on both sides and all around. And he looked at me and says, they're not dead. And so he got the message, okay? And so at the next morning, when at breakfast time, he came out, and Tim was there. And Tim looked at him and says, how do you feel? And he says, I've got a clean heart. And that just made my day, okay? And so we got to see right there, you know, the message of the gospel. You know, I don't get when it happens at church, they all go home, and you don't really get to see them after that. So you're wondering what effect it really had. But when you're there and you see it, and you see a guy like Andres come back, and here's a guy, you know, who probably was an agnostic, if not an atheist, come all the way full circle accepting Christ in a short period of time like that. And what caused it to happen? Is that they just lived the gospel. We just lived the gospel in front of him. And that was an attraction to him. He wanted something that we had. And he wanted to find out where we got it and how he got it. And he found it. And Christ is faithful. When you do that, Christ is faithful to draw people to himself. We just have to learn how to live the gospel. Like the Cubans are living the gospel with an anticipation that he's coming back any minute. Okay, not to scare people, but the reality is he's going to be coming back soon. And I want you to know, guys, our world's changing. So a half hour have I got? I've talked more than I should talk. Got too many things without giving you the information I need to tell you. So, okay, this is the worship service I was telling you about. And this is in a church. Now, it looks like it's a huge church, but it's not that big. And it does not have a roof on it. It's just has a tarps going over the top of it. And the reason for that is because the pastor that's there, his name is Sandy. Sandy and his wife and beautiful people, and got to know them really well. Sandy and his wife, their church is growing fast. They have Saturday night services. They have two or three services on Sunday morning. Packs up the whole church. And Sandy's doing an incredible ministry job. But he's got on the radar of the government. And they came in and destroyed the church. I mean, they came in with sledgehammers, and they took the whole ceiling down. They knocked out the whole flooring. And so when we got there, they had re-poured the cement for the floor, and they had the walls on the one side set up, but they didn't have the walls on the side that I'm standing on. And the tarps across the top, and he had lighting up there so that we could have the service. And so they had the service that night in that church, and you could feel a little bit of the excitement of the service. But they just all start hopping and jumping, okay? And when you get to the end of the service, you know, they're ready, and there's just an air of excitement at the church. But the part that I guess I really enjoyed was being in an atmosphere where they wanted to be in church. I feel that here when I come here. I feel I come to a church where people want to be in church. And that's what you have in common, okay? People who come here are wanting to be here. And why do you want to be here? Because of each other. You know, you love each other. You support each other. You pray for each other. You cry with each other. You celebrate with each other. And you know that this is a place that God has brought us all together. And so we celebrate life together, and that's what church is supposed to be. And these house churches are what's really growing strong in Cuba, and that's the part that I got to go and be a part of. And so when I taught at the seminarios, and I taught how to hear the Holy Spirit and listen to God, same things I've taught here several times. And I also taught, I gave a pretty good understanding of the full message of how the Roman road works in the book of the Bible. So a whole book of Romans, I tried to cover that in a 3-hour period of time. But I think they got it, and they really held on to it, and they marked up their Bibles with it. And so I wanted to give them a foundation that they could have when they got out of there that they knew what to do with. And I'm thinking sometimes maybe I need to find a way to do that here. But you just can't do that in a 45-minute sermon. You've got to be able to, you know, have you guys lay out on something on a table and be able to write stuff down. But anyway, I went to Cuba. I enjoyed. I came back. I saw the Holy Spirit work. I learned it's not anything that I do, it's what God does. It's really not anything that you can do, it's what God does. You just have to be available for Him to do it. And that's what I want to learn how to do better here. I want to be able to be available to the Holy Spirit more often, more freely, and more alive. Now, I know some of you were saying, okay, I hope he gets healed while he's down there. Well, I want you to know I was hoping I'd get healed while I was down there too. And unfortunately, I have to come back and say that the healing is still taking place. But I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit was with me in unique ways. And I was able to accomplish and do everything. I mean, I was held back from doing anything while I was down there. And I guess you could say that was an encouragement. Because you know what they said to me? I hope I can be have the same strength that you have when I'm your age. I'm thinking, I'm not that old. But to the Haitians, I am, okay? And so that took me by surprise. Haitians don't seem to live as long as Americans, I guess. But several of them, and this one that came to me says, you're in great shape. And I'm thinking, it must be somebody's perspective because I don't see that. But I know that I'm still being healed, okay? I have no doubt about that. That's going to take place. I do know that God did touch my knee, and it's a lot better than it was. I just wish He would get my hips. get that taken care of too. I only had one fall while I was down there, and that was Carol's biggest concern, that I would fall and break my neck while I was down there. And I really didn't, it wasn't me that fell, okay? I had that little scooter that you saw that I got so I could get around and keep up with everybody. Oh, I only used it the first few days because I could keep up just fine with my cane or my walker. And so, that was in the scooter. It was dark. I was coming back from a service. It was probably 9:30, but it gets really dark there really quick. And so I was going down this road. It was a paved road, but it had lots of potholes. And my front two wheels, which are right there in front, caught a pothole, and I tipped sideways onto the cement, onto the concrete. It was asphalt. And so they picked me up from that, and I got a little scratch on my elbow and a little scar on my hand. And aside from that, nothing else. I didn't hit my head or anything like that. So aside from that, no other falls. And so even as I was getting up, I was thinking, there's somebody back at the Live Vineyard just praying right now. And it got me through that. So angels must have caught me as I went down. And it didn't do any damage to the scooter. Well, million things I could tell you, but I'm not sure what else I can tell you that's going to be better to show you some pictures. I prayed for you a lot while I was gone. I prayed for Brandon, and I knew he was preaching. I knew that Bill was going to be taking the Wednesday night services. I knew Bill was going to be making a unique change in his life. Bill got engaged, and so he's officially engaged. Some of you have known for a good while this was going to take place. Well, it's official now, so it's not a secret. And I knew it wasn't too secret because it was posted on Facebook. So whenever it's on Facebook, it's everywhere. And he and Shannon are very happy at this moment. I'm very, very happy for them. And Wade, he took control of lots of things. He made sure all the stuff behind the scenes was taken care of. So I deeply debt to him and to Carol for holding down the ship. And so... Anyway, I was very proud of you when I got back, and Marilyn's first comment to me was, I held the ship together. I said, you did it. And she did. She was faithful in that process. So I'm very grateful to her and what she did too. And to all of you, okay? But especially I'm grateful for your prayers, and I want you to continue to pray for Cuba. I think maybe it'd be good for us to take a team down someday so that you can taste it for yourselves and find out, you know, the excitement that they have about the return of Christ. That's just refreshing. It's not like a fearful. It's answered their hope question. Their hope is in Jesus Christ, and they are expecting him back any time now, and they're working to make sure that they are ready and that they have everybody in their family ready. And they're very, very earnest about that. That was refreshing to me to see. And we need to have that same kind of excitement. Not to be fearful of the return of the Lord, but to be anticipating that pretty soon the eastern sky is going to brighten up and Jesus Christ is going to return and we're all going to be in heaven together. So when that comes, we'll be with the Cubans who are Christians. We'll be with the Russians that are Christians. We'll be with the Arabs that are Christians, will be with the Spaniards, will be with the Brazilians who are Christians. I mean, it's going to be one big happy family. You're not going to see colors. You're not going to see races. You're just going to see the wonderful love of Jesus shining in everybody's faces. Because we're going to shine like him. Until then, we got to do what God's called us to do right here at this church in this day and this age. And that is to love each other and to love God with all that we've got. We've got to love God with all we've got, and we've got to love each other.